Jesus, I love you, God. And if you are the most of all things, the superlative of all the superlatives, then God, we should act like it. And we want to, and sometimes we get discouraged and sometimes we get distracted. And so you have worship to realign our hearts and our minds with. We choose you, God. We choose beauty. We choose worship. We choose creativity. We choose grace. And I thank you so much, Lord, for you and for the opportunity to serve you through song, through word. I pray for every woman in this room that she would praise you continually with her mouth and with her heart and with her mind. And it's in your son's name, and we all say amen. Y'all can be seated.
To follow Jesus is to be with him. It's to abide, reside, and constantly be beside the creator, sustainer, and God-man mediator. To follow Jesus is to observe him. It's to see, to be, and to wisely perceive the motives, devotion, but fear not the commotion, to know that following Christ is more than emotion. It's to understand, to withstand, to be his feet and his hands. To follow Jesus is to hear him. It's to hear the word in the flesh, hear the truth in the mess, and strive not to suppress all he addressed, but instead be at rest. And know you are blessed when you pour out yourself, pick up your cross, count all else as loss, and serve at all costs. To follow Jesus is to love him and others, to care for each other and never forsake, to watch out for your brother and never mistake the reason you're here, your purpose and calling, to catch a hold of your neighbor whenever they're falling. To follow Jesus is to run with endurance. It's to hold fast, be steadfast, and let go of things that don't last, for this life is only a mist. And the things of this world you must resist and insist that through and for Christ is why you exist. To follow Jesus is to spread the gospel. It's to share the good news and let others choose, because saving grace belongs to he who loves deeply, boldly, abounding with truth, but also with mercy for me and for you. To follow Jesus is to know him. Not know about him, not know facts, not chasing good deeds and kind acts, but to know the one, the son that bore your sin upon his back, who was beaten, mocked, scorned, lost it all so he could gain. But there is now, therefore, no condemnation, guilt, or shame. Have you wrestled with the God who breaks your hips so that you never walk the same, the one who gives you a new name? You're adopted, you're forgiven, you've been called and justified. You're redeemed, and you were dead in your trespasses, but through Christ, you're raised to life. To follow Jesus is to be a light, to walk differently and patiently enduring the night, to brighten the darkness without fear or fright. To follow Jesus is to be salt of the earth, to preserve and enhance and give others the chance to see God in advance, the kingdom to come, the one that the Son came to tell the world of. To follow Jesus is to be the church. It's to be the bride for whom Christ died. All you saints, rise and realize that he's coming back one day. And when he looks into your eyes, what do you hope he will say? Well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done. The race has been run. The war has been won. You have been set free. Are you ready when he says, follow me?
Mean. I still have my hands up, Kelly. Wow. Okay. I hope so far this morning has blessed you. That is our hope. This title theme or whatever for this month is the gift of renewal. And we have got to renew ourselves in the Lord daily, in order for us to do this journey of motherhood, in a way that pleases him. And so this morning just looks different, and we're going to continue to surprise you with some fun things. They're just creative and out of the box. And one of those fun things was Rachel. That was Rachel Cantrell. Just joking, you're on my phone, still is Rachel Cantrell. She is in my foundation group. She is married now. It's Rachel Landingham. And she's coming up on a year, actually. And so she's on staff here at Plano, guys. She is a Wake, on staff with Wake. And she leads girls, junior high girls, 6th, 7th, and 8th grade. And so please come up to her if you see her at church on Sunday and love on her. She's been a gift, and she's a gift to this body and our staff. We're going to continue on, and Callie is actually going to come back up here and bless us with what God has just been teaching her. And so I'm going to pray, and before I do pray, I'm going to tell you that you don't have to write anything down that Callie says. There's a little bit of intention to the fact that we don't have sheets for you or handouts for you this time. We want you just to listen, be free. It might be hard for some of us that feel like we need a title and 3 points, but don't worry. We'll give you that afterwards, and we'll have a special time, and I'll come back out and tell you what we're going to do with that. So let me pray, and I'm going to have my girl Callie come back up. Her hands might still be up. Lord, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for what you've done already and the zeal that you have stirred in our hearts. And I just pray that we just sit back and just believe that we are a child of God and all that that means. I thank you for Callie Nixon. I thank you for how you created her, her gifts and talents. And I pray she uses those in their full until the day she dies. And I just pray you speak through her so that it is your words, Lord. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen, amen, amen. I feel like, if y'all, I don't know if y'all ever, any of y'all ever saw that movie that Bruce Willis was in, that cute little chubby freckled like redhead kid. It's called The Kid. And he's trying, it's like this, the little redhead is the younger version. Bruce Willis is like this, like killing it, you know, like, you know, top kind of commercial whatever business guy, and the kid is this younger version of himself. Anyway, he keeps showing up and he's trying to get rid of him, and he thought he got rid of him one time, and he came around his bedroom and the kid's sitting here like this, and he's like, I'm still here. That's what I feel like. I'm like, I'm still here. You still have to listen to me for a little bit longer. But really, truly, I am so, so grateful to get a chance to just communicate with you all what's been on my heart, and share with you all, just dive into God's word together. And so I have this love-hate relationship with January. I don't know if y'all do, but it is the time when it's like, let's have all the children get sick at all the times and like have all the Lysol be bought out of all the stores and all the oscillococcium for the flu to be like gone in your combing store. Anyway, and I just think too, there's this part of me, I'm an Enneagram 7, if any of you all are familiar with the Enneagram, whoop, whoop. Any other negative feeling avoiders out there? Where I feel negative feelings about, let's do the new you. Like, I've had Jenny Allen's dream guide sitting on my desk for probably 2 weeks, and I'm just like, not today. Yet, you know, like, it's kind of like there's a part of my personality like I love a good challenge, I want to do this, and there's a part of my personality that kind of rebels against anybody trying to tell me that I need to like do something better. And so that's kind of what we're talking about a little bit too this morning. And what I want to share with you is the other thing that I love, when I said I love a good challenge, is just to tell you a little bit more about me. I had my biggest challenge, one of them that I've gotten to face to date, is just, it's called baby weight, y'all. Baby weight. Hashtag baby weight. Plus a couple years of, you know, emotional eating before that. But so all of that was put together. And I found myself in this situation last year where I've had back issues since college. I played a lot of basketball, not like in college, but for, you know, all the intramurals. And I hurt my back and kept hurting it. And so I was having some weight issues, some issues where I really needed to lose some weight to help my back. And, but I was having some health issues that made it to where it was really difficult for me to lose weight. And so tried a lot of different doors, tried to be faithful to them. And for some reason, they weren't working. And finally, some of my issues were related to that, and some issues were related to, I have 3 kids, 2 girls and a little boy, and my 3-year-old, the boy, was the most terrible baby in the history of terrible babies. Like, outside of life-threatening illness, you know, that trumps me. But he had this thing called laryngomalacia, where his frenulum flap, his esophageal flap wouldn't totally close, and so he'd try to choke all the time, whether it was on a spit or So we had to sleep him a certain way, and if he stopped breathing, we'd have to do all this stuff. And he developed poor sleeping habits and poor eating habits, and so he literally did not sleep through the night for 2 years. We are not speaking that into existence over here. That's not going to happen with y'all, but that happened with me. And so some of those problems were my metabolism, immune system, and my hormone system all crashed. And so like 2 years ago at Recharge, I like went off the stage and went and threw up all night for the third time, my third round of stomach bug. So just some things that were happening where I needed to walk through another door. And so the door that I walked through that finally began to show some change was keto, or as I like to call it, where food fun goes to die, is the diet that I did. And for whatever reason, that's what worked for me. And so I have this side by side to show you. I'm 65 pounds lighter than I was last year. Y'all, that's a first grader off my body. That is like me taking a first grader and putting them on the floor. And so why do I tell you all that? One, because I want you to know that I rediscovered buttons. Do you know that they make pants with buttons? Not just elastic waistbands. Elastic waistbands is where I lived, and now all of a sudden these pants have buttons. And so that's exciting. But really, not to complain and not to toot a horn, I think what has been good about this is if someone says, wow, it looks like you've lost weight, what's typically the very second question is, do you just feel so much better? And I tell you all this today because if you ask me that question, there's this inner struggle going on in my heart when you're asking me that, because one, I have a hard time with it because I'm like, hey, just because I'm chubby doesn't mean I walk around like feeling sad and bad all the time. Like I'm a very happy tubby person. I don't know. And so I'm always like, what does that mean? Like, but there's something vulnerable, right, about wearing your struggle with Jesus on the outside of your body. And so that can feel vulnerable. But at the same time, the second time is if I'm truly, truly honest, I don't feel better. I have really crazy physical problems. We don't have to get into all of them, but the whole right side of my body feels like a wound up rubber band at all times. I have hip impingement. I have nerve compacting. For some reason, God has seen fit in his abundant grace to let me suffer this year physically. And it's taken me a long time to be able to say that, because I think that sounds like, well, I'm not suffering. Like, children starving in Africa are suffering. I'm not suffering. But no, for me, it's been suffering. And so I want to tell you paint a picture of what my crashed hormone system looked like played out. And it was dark. It looked like seeing people's names who I adore on my phone ringing and pressing ignore, because I didn't want to, I wanted to isolate. I didn't want to have to talk about how I was feeling Enneagram 7. I didn't want to let them in. If I felt the spirit of the Lord sometimes whispering me something to do, because I want to avoid all sad feelings, I would avoid them like an Egyptian plague. And instead of sit and journal to Jesus about my problems, I'd go to a movie by myself in order to avoid and place myself away from those problems. I would feel literal and real fear of being left alone with my children, not because of what I might do to them, but because of that terror of, I can't do this. Is this ringing a bell to anybody? You may have experienced something similar to this. I endured 16 weeks of physical therapy. I had sheer exhaustion of thinking I can't cut it as a mom. Numerous doctor appointments and MRI, deciding whether or not to get on antidepressants. And I do. I tell you this because I want to skip the level of acquaintances and just have us already be besties so we can talk on this level, because this level is really, really important to talk in. And I also want to tell you that because when I ask you what I'm going to ask you today, I want you to know that I know it's hard. What I'm about to ask you is hard and it's not easy. And I'm going to ask you today to delight in God in every aspect and every season of your life. I want you to delight in God in triumph, in trials, and in the tarrying. Remember, you don't have to take notes. Triumph, trials, and tarrying. I made them all start with the same letter so you could just remember it. And first, if we're going to talk about delighting in God, let's define delight. So delight is to take great pleasure in. So I'm asking us to take great pleasure in God when the sun is shining, when the storms come, and every moment in between. And I think this is really important for us because I think in the Western culture, and especially as young moms, we're constantly barraged by arguments and reasons not to believe in Jesus. But one of the biggest ones I think we encounter is discouragement. And I think discouragement just wages war against a believing soul. We're walking through life. We're minding our own business. We're trying to serve the Lord. We're serving at the nest, you know, like bring the scrumptious thingies back there. And all of a sudden, bam, like something hits you and suffering like you've never even imagined. All of a sudden makes you question what you believe about God. Because somewhere, if we're honest, somewhere deeper in the true sides of our hearts, we've believed that God is real, but I'm not sure we're convinced that God is good. So some of you in here may have lost a baby. We miscarried in 2014. There's not a lot like it. Some of you may have a baby with health issues or special needs. But I think what's happened is that somewhere along the lines, our trials have grown bigger than our God. I think that we've lost perspective and taken our eyes off Jesus. And I'm saying we because I'm having conversations with a lot of you, and that's what I'm hearing. I think we've allowed our struggles to take center stage. I think even our victories have become too little. They're sweet for a moment, but they don't satiate us like we thought they would. And so as quickly as it comes, that feeling of euphoria is gone again. And then I also think we've become restless as we wait. I think in our season, when answers don't come as quickly as we want them to, I think we've stopped the discipline of delighting in God alone. And so the good news is, obviously, the Bible has examples for everything to do and not to do. And I think the Bible speaks beautifully to this in the story of the Exodus. And so that's where we're going to be today. And we're going to catch up in a second to Exodus 12. But in order to do that, just quick synopsis on what's happened from 1 to 12. It's amazing. The Israelites, y'all probably all know this like the back of your hand, but just in case, they're God's chosen people. They've been enslaved for over 400 years in Egypt. It's been incredibly oppressive. God raises up this deliverer, Moses, through all these amazing circumstances. His mom puts him in a basket and puts him in the Bible scholars. And so what happens is he ends up being saved by Pharaoh, raised in his house by his daughter. He grows up privileged, wealth, opulence, knowing he's a Hebrew in the back of his mind, but sometimes he kind of probably pushes that out of his mind until it kind of all comes to a head and he sees the affliction of his people and he loses it. Like completely, like kill Egyptian guard and has to be run out of the palace type loses it. So now he's living in the desert. And God's like, I'm going to use you to free my people, and I want you to go back to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. And so the next part kind of plays like a good Hitchcock film. If you like close your eyes, or maybe this weirds you out, but like lots and lots of gnats flying at your face is one of the things that happens. And then they go away and lots of flies flying at your face. And like imagine up here on the nest table, like froggies coming and eating your quiche, you know, like lots of froggies. And then all of a sudden you're out and you're watching your cow and cow just tumpies over because all the livestock dies and there's darkness. There's all this stuff. The Nile turns to blood and it culminates with this. Still, Pharaoh's heart hardened. No, you can't go. Finally, God takes the firstborn Egyptians' babies' lives, and Pharaoh goes, get out of here. And so God's bringing triumph to the Israelites. And so the first thing we're going to talk about is how to delight in God in triumph, okay? And Exodus 12, after the 10 plagues, they're free. Not only did God give them freedom, but he also let them plunder the Egyptians. In 12 verses 35 and 36, he said they'd asked the Egyptians for silver and gold, and the Lord had given them favor. And so the Egyptians are just, get out, please, take my jewelry. What else do you want? You know, please just leave. And so he sends them off. And I just think, can you imagine, like y'all, the Bible says there's 600,000 military-aged men. So you multiply that times their wifeies, and we know they were prolific because the Bible says they were. Dallas has 1.3 million people living here. Imagine all of Dallas screaming, yelling at the top of their lungs, parading out of the town. I mean, what a celebration. They're being led by a pillar of cloud by the day, which had to be pretty big, and a pillar of fire at night so they could travel both day and night. God loves to give good gifts to his children. He planned this Exodus because he loves his people. And I think that's such a sweet reminder for me to remember to delight in God by worshiping him, not his gifts. I want to worship God, not his gifts. You can celebrate the victory, absolutely, but worship the victor. We celebrate, if you get engaged, we celebrate you. If you're pregnant and have a baby, we celebrate you. If you get a promotion at work, it's natural to celebrate and enjoy it, but we don't count it as ultimate. We don't worship it. I have three kids, as I said, and we're in kind of this golden season. They're 8, 6, and 3. We've had seasons, but this season, for a hot minute, and I'm trying to recognize it, is they will play for 30 minutes and just not fight for 30 minutes. And so in this season, that didn't happen, right? So it was every 2 minutes, like, no, you don't just say sorry. If you say sorry, you are sorry. You ask forgiveness, you know, trying to teach them those ways of living. And they play together. And so I was so overwhelmed with love and adoration for my children. I go, stop. Everybody in the pantry, we're all getting candy. You're getting candy. And I just was like, we're celebrating this. Y'all are amazing. So I'm just doling out the candy, like so happy, like Skittles for you and for you and for you. And they, one says thank you, one doesn't. It's that one never does, but she's working on it. And the third one, the little baby boy, he gets his candy and the other girls run away. And all of a sudden I feel these tiny little arms around my leg and he gives me the biggest hug. And he places himself as my favorite in this moment. And he says, Mommy, you are the best mommy in the whole world. Y'all, favorite. And I just was like, in that moment, I was like, what pleases the heart of God more? Being grateful for gifts. Yeah, let's be grateful for gifts, but worshiping the giver. Oh my goodness. And so one of the things, if you're like me, sometimes it's kind of hard to know if I'm even in a season of triumph. And so the first thing we got to do is we got to stop and notice and take notice and not just go on to the next thing. As mamas, we can multitask. And so we can be like making spaghetti over here, patting someone on the head, wiping a bottom, like all with like 8 octopus arms at the same time. And so just stopping and noticing, man, what a sweet season. And telling other people about it. And then also, when we're there, how do we, okay, Callie, you're telling me focus on the giver, not the gift. How do I do that? And so some questions to ask yourself that I think of is, am I worshiping the giver or am I worshiping the gift? Am I me-centered or am I God-centered in this? Like I think about if you have an achievement or a success, like are you reveling in your success? Like, oh, I did that. Let me chew on it for a minute. It was awesome. Or are you going, God, who but God? I mean, do you think about how funny it is when we take credit for something that we've done that is given to us by God? So like, let's say I'm asked to come and share with you all, and I'm sitting here like, my excellent skills of communication have enabled me to come to this place where I doth both sing and speak with my words. I mean, are you kidding me? Like, gross, 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 gross. But we do that, right? We do it. We say, we take credit for the things that God has done. And so we need to hold those gifts loosely. And I think we know that life is built in these seasons where I'm going, man, high tide, praise Jesus. And when the low tide comes, I'll be ready. We're not going high tide. We're not over here like waiting for the other shoe to drop like Eeyore, you know, kind of where Pooh's like, isn't it a beautiful day today? And he's like, it's probably gonna rain. You know, we're not doing that. We're not waiting for the triumph to leave. But I do think in the sunshine is a really great place to decide how we're going to act when the storms come. And the sunshine is a great place to build our theology. So when you have a season of triumph also, sometimes it's hard to know, like we said, if you're placing your hope in the giver or the gift until the gift is taken away. So that's something else that God will do with me frequently. I don't know if he does it with y'all, but Israel's about to see that for the first time. We just had this historic triumph. Now they're going to trust God because he's given them miracles and he's proved to them that there is chosen people no matter what happens, right? Let's see. We're going to delight in God in the trials. So here comes the trials. That's my second point. Delight in God in trials. Don't write it down. Enjoy it. This is actually a study in how not to delight in God in trials. So you know how sometimes we teach by don't do this. Here it comes. So Exodus 14:1, the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back in front of Pi Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon. You shall encamp there facing it by the sea. So God's telling them exactly where to go. He's even having them backtrack a little bit. And then the stinky thing happens. The Egyptians change their mind. Pharaoh hardens his heart and he's coming after them. And so this is a picture of the Red Sea and it's gorgeous. And if you think about it, there's sea, you know, out here, it's rocky road. And then all of a sudden mountains. And I'm just picturing them here. You know, people still have the tambourines out and they're still celebrating. And all of a sudden, like, this rumble happens and you hear it long before you see it. And coming, you know, are hundreds of thousands of horse hooves of the Egyptian army. Just picture it. And they are shaking in their boots. And I think God knew that the place he was setting them was near a sea too wide to cross, encapsulated by mountains too tall to climb, and in front of an army coming after him that's too strong to defeat. God did that. But these people have seen miracles, so surely they're going to have the faith, right? They're going to have faith because they've seen what, I mean, water to wine. Different season. Water to blood. I mean, God has seen it. But do they respond well, those Bible scholars in the room? No. They say, what? Why'd you bring us out of Egypt? Were there not enough graves there? Why don't we just die there? Not only do that, they're really full of resentment. But God in his grace does the impossible. We just sang about it. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The Lord drove back the sea by a strong east wind all night long and made dry land, and the people of Israel went to the midst of the sea on dry ground. He parts the sea in one of the most magnificent miracles in the whole Bible. The Israelites walk on dry land. And as the Egypt army follows them, Moses stretches out his hand again, and all of the waters go back to their natural place, and the Egyptian army is drowned in the sea of water. And here's what I learned from us in this. God might purposefully put us in an impossible situation. He might purposefully put us in an impossible situation. Some of you may say, no, that's not what I learned. God doesn't ever like bring trials. He just allows them. So, well, okay. Well, he told the Israelites exactly where to go. And he literally plucked them between a rock and a hard place. And so does he allow trials? Maybe. Does he put us in a place where we will have trials? Maybe. I kind of think he does both, right, at different times. For you, think about what are the things that could be in here. You could have a cancer diagnosis. Something might someday happen to one of my children where it feels impossible. I don't know if many of y'all follow there, Amanda Auer, this girl that her son, her daughter had a heart transplant, and she writes beautifully. And it's just, you know, all of a sudden one day your daughter's fine and we think it's a flu, and all of a sudden, no, her heart's failing. He might put you in that position. He might allow you into that position. There's three ways I kind of see how we encounter trials. One, God puts us there. Two, he allows us to be there because guess what? We live in a fallen world with brokenness and sin and yuck. So there might be yucky, yucky things that happen in our lives. In a room this size, I have no doubt that yucky, yucky things have happened in your life. Or you've made yucky, yucky decisions that have placed you in yucky, yucky places, right? And so that's true of me too. So those are the three reasons. But regardless of how trials come into our life, our response is my prayer today that we delight in God. I think about the old hymn. It says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So we delight in God by, the first one was delighting in God in triumph. And this is delighting in God in trials. And how do we do that? We delight in God by reminding ourselves of his promises. I kind of mentioned Psalm 119 earlier, but there's a verse, 75, that says, I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous, that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let your steadfast love comfort me according to your promise to your servant. His rules are righteous and they can be trusted. Or a few verses later in 92, it says, if your laws had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you've given me life. So one way we don't stop delighting in God is by reminding ourselves of his promises. Not only that he's with us in our affliction, but can I tell you today, I want to make a really, really wide statement to you. God will deliver you from your trials. He will deliver you from your trials. Caveat, he will deliver you from your trials for in his timing, for his purpose, and for his glory. And can I tell you something? It might not be till heaven. We have to preach that to ourselves. He will deliver us, but it might not be till heaven. One of my best friends has cystic fibrosis. And they lived in Dallas for a long time. Dallas air stinks, especially for a CF person. And so they have moved to Florida. And her life, she knows the name of the bus that's going to hit her, right? It's called cystic fibrosis. And it's a disease that deteriorates your lung function until your lungs don't work anymore and you stop breathing. When I was in high school, the average age was 17. We've made immense changes and advancements. Now the average age is 48. So she's now 36. You do the math. She's going to be delivered in heaven. That's her deliverance. And she's lucky because she knows, right? Some of us have to have these thorns where, am I going to be delivered? Am I not? But remember, where you are is not a mistake. It's not a mistake. One of the best stories of deliverance, too, I've ever heard. There was this guy named Brother Yun in China. Has anybody ever read the book, The Heavenly Man? Oh, it rips you apart. Don't read it unless you're in the mood for a really good cry, which I kind of had to not. I was like, only Pride and Prejudice. No, thank you. All the other stuff. So if you need to put it on your list for later, you can. But he's a believer in China, preaching the gospel, gets in prison for 4 years, released, preaches the gospel even harder, gets sent to a maximum security prison in Zhengzhou. And because he had tried to escape, they break his legs. So from his kneecaps down, they smash a club on his legs over and over and over and over again. He's singing songs while they do it. And once they have his legs broken, they put him in solitary confinement. He's singing songs to Jesus. He can't walk. They give him toilet paper and have brothers take him to the bathroom. And while they're taking them to the bathroom, you know what they're doing? They're praying scripture over him. You know what he writes on toilet paper? He writes scripture to encourage his brothers. He cannot walk. But guess what? One day the Lord says, you need to get up and walk and you need to leave this place because today I've delivered you. And he goes, Lord, my legs are broken. He's like, get up. So he gets up, walks out of three iron gates, walks out that door. There's a taxi cab waiting for him, takes him straight to a family's house. The taxi already knew where to take him. The little girl opens the door and says, we've been waiting for you. God told us that you were going to be released. Here's your safe house. Go and be there. Because there was a citywide search because he flipping walked out of a maximum security prison with broken legs. His legs had been broken for 6 weeks. Y'all, the best part of that story is not that God freed him. It's that he wrote on toilet paper to encourage his heart amidst suffering. And he said this. He said, I didn't suffer for Jesus in prison. No, I was with Jesus. I experienced his very real presence and joy and peace every day. He says, the person who suffers is he who never experiences God's intimate presence. You are not in your trial by mistake. And that's what renewal is. Your renewal may be I get to actually step out of my trial, or renewal might be I get to renew my mind in the midst of my trial. Our delight is still the same. So for some of you, your trials might feel epic and excruciating, but we're also called to delight in him in the tarrying. Trial, triumph, trial, tarrying. You see what I did there? Tarrying. So what does tarrying mean? Tarrying means to wait, to delay, be tardy in acting or doing. And so if we take ourselves back to this incredible story, this cycle, Egyptians being dumb, not trusting God, God delivering them with a miracle, rejoicing, we're going to always be faithful, be dumb, not trust God. Like it continues over and over and over again. And so it kind of culminates in Numbers 13. And they send out 12 spies to the land of Canaan, which God didn't have them wandering in the wilderness for no reason. He was actually taking them somewhere. They just made it take a very long time. And so what happened is they send these 12 spies in. They're like, we finally made it. And the 12 spies come back and they are factual. They're like, the land is flowing with milk and honey. There is much grapes. It is ripe for harvest. However, there are very big men there and it's very scary and we should not go into this land. That's what they say, all but two of them. All the spies. And so what God says is, I did not bring you out of Egypt to all of the sudden be trumped by strong men. Are you kidding me? Like, he's God. He has this thing. And then we continue to do, oh, you got this mountain. You got this. Whoa, but have you seen this mountain? You're expecting God to be like, huh, that very mountain that I made, I did not see there. I cannot believe it. He knows. And so I just want to know, are we trusting that it's not on our timetable? Are we trusting that it's for his purpose, for his glory, whether we're in sharp trials or these long kind of lingering tarryings? And I don't know about you, but maybe it's maybe before you got married and had kids, you were in a really long extended season of singleness. Or maybe you're in your marriage and your marriage is not in a place where you wish it was. Or maybe you've gotten pregnant and you've had a baby, but you've had to wait for that next pregnancy. And God is tarrying. And he's not saying no, but he's not saying yes right now. And I think, as I think about young moms too, some of the tarrying for you all in a room this size, I know some of you, you all are incredibly gifted in lots of different things. And some of you all may be able to use your gifts right now. And some of you all may not be being able to use your gifts right now. Like the real prominent ones that make you feel alive. You know why? Because you're sustaining human life. And I do believe that sometimes God lets us tarry. He lets us tarry a little bit. There was a time in my life with little babies where my gifts lied, I'd call it dormant. And I want to tell y'all, I think in our season two, where we get a lot of resources, the women are like, you can do the things and you can be awesome and women can do anything. Like, yes, you can, but you also don't have to. You are doing the most beautiful thing that you could do. And there will be a time where the sun will rise on your gifts. Just be patient. And it's okay to sacrifice your gifts for a few years to raise baby humans that are going to be in love with you and prayerfully in love with Jesus. So the final straw, oh wait, I lost my thought. I got too excited and I looked into your eyes and I lost my spot. I'm sorry. Okay, so when I think about me going back to me and even today, just with the struggles that I have physically, walking around in more pain today than I did 65 pounds ago, I've spent lots of dollars on myofascial therapy and strength training, and there's immense joy and victory, but God hasn't healed me yet. And don't come at me telling me, have you frozen a water bottle and put it on the bottom of your foot? I've done it, okay? I've done it. Here's what people in the waiting don't need. They don't need new ideas. People who tarry don't need new ideas. You know what else they don't need? They don't need you to tell them how they maybe should wait better. They need you to remind them never to give up hope. We delight in God by holding on to hope. Okay, Callie, you're telling me to hold on to hope. How do I do that? What I read in Psalm 119:81 says, my soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. My eyes long for your promise. I ask, when will you comfort me? There are three ways that are beautiful in life that I have seen God comfort me and others. His word, his spirit, and his people. So we can commit ourselves to memorizing God's word. 119 again, verse 11, I've hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. We surround ourselves with God's people. You can check that box. You're doing that today. Good job. It's hard to get here sometimes. Number three, we can depend on God's spirit. I am not healed. The Lord tarries with my healing. But if I'm honest with you, when I had time sitting down before the Lord and I felt him impressing on my heart, hey, Callie, would you rather me take this from you or would you rather be tethered to me? That makes me want to cry a little bit because I would rather be tethered, y'all. I'd rather be tethered because I know, like a tiny little child, if he healed me, made me healthy, wealthy, and whole, you know what this hand would do? It would let go and it would run for the hills with a joyful heart, sometimes waving back behind going, isn't this fun? Isn't this fun? And I'd keep going, you know what I'd do? I'd lose my way. And so I choose hip impingement tethering. I choose it. And I would delight in it. And I want you all to do the same. So we delight in God by worshiping him, not his gifts. We delight in God by reminding ourselves of his promises. And we delight in God by not giving up hope. The work you are doing is eternal. Every single day that you open your eyes, you are stepping into a divine assignment. What would change in your life if you woke up with that knowledge in your heart? Today, I am living a divine assignment carried out in a very banal, seemingly meaningless way. There's bottom wiping that's involved with that. There's gentle, loving care and correction. But also, as I'm sure some of you know, there are some moments where the veil of heaven is pulled back and you see God's glory through the eyes of a child. Don't give up. Don't quit delighting. In God, you're made for a purpose. You're made beautiful. and we can carry on if we delight in him. I am so, so thankful to get to share with you all this morning. Thank you for listening. Y'all are wonderful.
Wow. All right. So type A's like, where's my sheet? You're going to get it. And I'm going to tell you how. Okay. So your sheet will look like this. And here's what we're going to do today. That's just a little bit different than what we've done before. My leadership team is all back here. And this is going to be your sheet that you're going to get. And we want you guys to go on the campus and spend time with the Lord. I can't remember. They can't go to the offices. And where else, Elizabeth? Auditorium. But guys, there's comfy couches out there. There's little nooks and crannies. We want you just to spend time with God while your kids are in training ground. I would just encourage Rebecca. We were praying before we started, and Rebecca Pettigrew was just talking about, God, we're not going to be facing the Lord one day with our kids. It's just going to be us and Jesus. So we want you to have you and Jesus time. You know, God's word says, do not deceive yourself. Do not merely look at the God's word and so deceive yourself, but do what it says. Because anyone who looks at his face in the mirror and then goes away, he'll immediately forget what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, that guy's going to be blessed in what he does. Change that pronoun and put mama. Okay, so that mama is going to be blessed in what she does, and we want you to look into the perfect law that gives freedom. So we're going to give you time to do that today. One side will have Kelly's three T's, the triumphs, trials, and tarrying. And this other side was just something was on my heart. In my community group, we try to stick to three questions. And Shelley, I put the new questions we're trying to do on there. How are you feeding your flesh? Basically, confession. Hey, do you need to confess some things to the Lord? That can be anything. That could be like, I'm in a trial right now and I am impatient. That's a confession. How are you feeding your soul? I love this question because I had to think about it. Like, what is stirring your affections for the Lord? It can be, think outside the box. Yes, knowing God's word. Yes, being with friends and talking about how good he is. But guys, sometimes when I just sit in the sun on my front porch and pray, that feeds my soul like something I can't describe. And recently, I am out of control about going to the sauna and praying for people. That is feeding my soul. I'm like, can I get a sauna in today? So I'm not joking. Try to just pray. Like, be creative. Like, what is that? And the last one is like, how are you feeding others? Yes, we're feeding our babies. But are we doing what Titus 2 asks us to do? Those of you who in here claim Christ as your Lord and Savior, have you poured into another mama? I mean, that could be just a phone call encouraging, just like Callie said. Like, hey, I want to remind you what's true. Is there someone you need to remind that's true? Okay, so you can do that, guys, or you can do this. You can do this, you can do that. There's a song. So grab these. When you walk out, we'll hand you them. They're going to be our mentor moms. They would love to hold your baby. Okay, I encourage you to use this time and allow someone to hold your baby. We're going to be out there. We'd love to do that. And let's see, So we're going to give you like 20 minutes. When you hear the music playing in here, and we're just going to walk around to ask you to come back in about 20 minutes, and we'll close out. And you can just sit and talk with the girls on your table, just kind of what God's stirring in your heart, okay? So we're going to dismiss you now. I'm going to pray for your time and head out. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for thinking outside the box. Thank you for us just trusting and how much of a blessing that is. I pray that these women think about your word and that you give time and space in their brains.
Okay. I hope that was just good time for you guys. I know that as mamas, we don't often get 5 minutes even to just sit in quiet. And sometimes if we do, it may feel like you're just checking a box to get it done and then to go on throughout your day. And so whether you're in a season of trials or tearing or triumph, I hope that you were just encouraged out there. One of the things that stuck out to me on this sheet was the question, are you surviving or surrendering? because I think so often I can go into survival mode and even like, I'm going to survive and thrive and then totally forget to surrender and resurrender and resurrender. And so I just want to encourage you guys to continue to do that. So we have 15 minutes left. You can sit at your tables and discuss what you got out of that. That's one-on-one time with the Lord. There are sheets on your tables for prayer requests. And our fabulous mentor moms would love to pray for you, connect with you, no matter what season you're in. So enjoy this time. And then at 12, we'll have to go pick up our kiddos.